Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Harold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to welcome you on behalf of myself and the board to our April 2017 program. Our topic today is the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, 150 years of service, spirituality, and friendship, with John Linton, executive director of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul for the Diocese of Cleveland. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. On your tables, you'll find white cards on which you can write down questions for our speakers. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break, collect those cards, and then have a question and answer session. I would like to introduce the district president of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, Mike Zarina, to offer our opening prayer.
Thank you, Mike. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all praise and glory are yours, Almighty Father. Lord God, you came to give honor to the least, those forgotten, overlooked, and misjudged. You came to give first place to the last, those left behind, misunderstood, and undervalued. You came to give a warm welcome to the lost, those who are orphaned, abandoned, and destitute. Help us to be your ears to listen to their cries. Help us to be your voice speaking out love and acceptance. Help us to be your feet walking beside those in need. Help us to be your hands to clothe, feed, and shelter them. You came for the least, the lost, and the last of this world. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Mike. At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member, Deacon Will Yoho, who will introduce our speaker.
As Mike said, I'm Deacon Will, and I guess it's been about 10 years that I've known John, and it probably has been a great experience between what he's done at Camp Christopher as the director there. With these uncertain economic times, there is a greater need than ever, and St. Vincent de Paul is there to meet those needs, to give out a helping hand and assistance at any time. But before I get carried away with telling you about St. Vincent de Paul, I will let someone that knows a lot more than I do, John Linton.
Thank you, Deacon. It is true, Will and I met at Camp Christopher, one of my prior roles, and we met through a service project of sorts. He was helping the Knights of Columbus put together a project where they ended up redoing, I think, 8 or 10 different cabin roofs at the camp over the course of 2 weekends 1 year. So to Deacon Yoho, know that your service there and everywhere you go is an inspiration to me, and you truly are what we call a Vincentian heart. Our world needs more doers like you, and I also want to thank Mike Zarina. He's our Akron district president who delivered our opening prayer, and I think we'll close this out as well. And Mike is an example to me of God's providence in my life. In that when I was director at Camp Christopher, he was the police officer from the Bath Township Department who would come and train our staff And it was really difficult issues of child abuse and things like that that we had to talk through with those college kids. Not easy stuff to talk about, and he always handled it so well and so tactfully. It was no surprise to me to learn as I took on this role with St. Vincent de Paul that he is and was a Vincentian throughout that time. So thank you, Mike, as well. I'm honored to be here today for a number of reasons. First of all, to be here at the First Friday Club of Akron, a place where I've periodically had the opportunity to hear people much smarter and holier than I speak. To be representing the St. Vincent de Paul Society in the capacity that I do is also an honor, and to be home in a way. I worked many years here in Summit County for the church on some level, mostly through Camp Christopher, and it all started with, you know, washing dishes and scrubbing toilets there a long, long time ago. And believe it or not, they eventually made me director. So the idea of coming to speak to you today began in early 2015 as we, as the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, were beginning to celebrate our 150th anniversary in the Diocese of Cleveland. Again, your reputation of great speakers is obvious, and that the next available dates for a speaker were late 2016 and early 2017. So, in honoring what is now 152 years of service, as well as looking to the future, I want to start by talking history, but I've got about a half hour speech that I have to fill 45 minutes with, so a quick anecdote about me and my personal faith journey. I grew up in what I like to call sort of a straight line as a Catholic. You know, 13 or so years of Catholic education from kindergarten through high school makes one sense of their faith pretty easy to follow, because in many ways, and I imagine a lot of you can identify with this, in many ways you are surrounded by like-minded individuals. And so when I went off to a, God forbid, public university in Ohio University, go Bobcats, if there's any, You start to realize that not everybody thinks the way you do, not everybody here loves you the way your mom or dad do, and practicing and being a part of your faith is more challenging than you realized. I can remember specifically being questioned about how I could be part of a faith, of a religion, whose main goal was to save yourself. You are baptized to absolve yourself. You go to confession to save yourself. You receive the Eucharist for yourself. And I'm not exactly sure how I responded, but I know I didn't respond well. It's a part of my faith journey where I actually questioned what I had grown up with in a lot of ways. And it was slowly over time through working at Camp Christopher, working with kids and adults with disabilities, that I realized that it is about saving myself, yes, but it's about saving others as well. It has to be. Without going on a whole another tangent, and perhaps my title should have been "I Digress." I apologize. it's just something where. I'll save that one. It was through that service at Camp Christopher that I was able to learn that it's about saving myself and others. And what I try to do when I go to receive the Eucharist now, this is something I have in the back of my mind when I go up to communion, is that I pretend I have a tray in my hands. And I pretend that tray has cups of water on it. And some of them are overflowing. Some of them are completely empty and you know, everything in between. And when I go up to receive the Eucharist, God fills those cups that are empty for me. But he also tells me the ones that are full, I need to go and help others fill their cups too. So it's those sort of reminders through service that I think help us to realize what our faith is truly, truly about. Now on to our society. Internationally, before we were here in Cleveland, it was the idea of one Blessed Frederick Ozanam, a college kid from Paris, France, in 1833, came from a family of means, and he wanted, as I think I did, his Catholicism to be about more than just saving yourself. And he responded far better than I did, I would say. He sought to help the people of Paris during very difficult times, and if you're familiar with Les Mis, you can envision sort of the times that he was in. And he did so by forming a group of like-minded individuals out of a local church there in Paris. They were mentored by, among many others, now blessed Sister Rosalie Rendu, a sister of charity, and Emmanuel Bailly, a local printer. And they sought to help people in need, always in a way that was face-to-face, often going into their homes. And they named this group for someone who had done some incredible work serving the poor of France just a few centuries earlier, St. Vincent de Paul. The group was called a Conference of Charity, a name which sticks to our parish conferences today. So our groups in parishes today are called conferences. And the volunteers would ultimately be called Vincentians, which they're also called to this day. I love to point out that our volunteers are called Vincentians. I was attending one of our national meetings a few years back, and a priest got up to speak who was a new spiritual advisor to his diocesan council, wherever he was from. And he opened up our rule book, and on the first page it says, "We are Vincentians," or "Vincentians are called," or something along that line. And he was struck by the fact that in the Benedictine order, it is the priests who are the Benedictines. In the Jesuit order, it is the priests who are the Jesuits. But in the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, it is the lay person, it is the volunteer in the trenches working with people face to face who is the Vincentian. And what a special organization this is that we would put our lay ministers on such a pedestal. Anyway, the idea then spread like wildfire. Groups or conferences sprang up in churches throughout France, then internationally, coming to St. Louis, Missouri, to the old basilica right near where the arch is today, where the first conference in the United States was founded. And if you've ever been to the arch, you've probably been in their parking lot illegally, because it's right next to it. Everybody parks there. It's a sign. There's a sign that says you're not supposed to, and you probably walked right by a large plaque that, or an emblem that talks about that being the first conference of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul in the United States. And our national headquarters are there today. That was 1945, or 1845. 1833 founded, 1845 here in the United States, spread like wildfire. By 1865, right here in the Diocese of Cleveland. So just over 30 years after its founding, here it was. Now, remember that the Diocese of Cleveland was only founded in 1847, so just a little bit before. And to know the history of our diocese is in many ways to know the history of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul. Our diocese had its own humble beginnings compared to where it is today. When Bishop Rapp started the diocese, he had 43 churches, 21 priests, very few women religious, and no parochial schools. Most importantly, he had absolutely no social service agencies, orphanages, homes for the aged, hospitals, or other institutions that would minister to the poor. This is very important to note because at the time, most Catholics were poor as well. Moreover, they were frequently victims of discrimination in public facilities, and priests could not minister to those people in those facilities. Much of Bishop Rapp's time as bishop was spent trying to put together a solid institutional structure for our diocese. This amounted to, ultimately, 160 churches, 90 with schools, and above all, charitable institutions were built. Hospitals, facilities for seniors, orphanages, and more. The culmination of that building by Bishop Rapp was the completion and opening of St. Vincent Charity Hospital in 1865. No relation to the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, believe it or not. It was quite confusing to have two organizations named for St. Vincent celebrating 150 years in the same year, to say the least. In conclusion, though, about Bishop Rapp, he did an enormous amount of building during his time as bishop. But the poor embraced many more than simply orphans, the aged, and the sick, as important as all of those people are. Moreover, there has always been a personal dimension to Christian charity. Christ did not say, build a hospital or open an orphanage. Rather, he said, feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, visit the imprisoned. It was at the parish level that many of these things were met, and this brings us to the foundation of the first St. Vincent de Paul Society in the Diocese of Cleveland. That first conference was established at St. John Cathedral by Bishop Rapp in June 1865. Meetings were held after Sunday afternoon vespers. Funds were solicited at each meeting, which would be supplemented by various money-making affairs held from time to time, which I will not get into here. There were more than 65 names listed as members on that first group, most of whom were Irish in nationality. Among them, the professions of those listed were brewer, builder, bookkeeper, oil refiner, clerk, grocer, painter, boot and shoe maker, and lawyer. There's always one. I've learned that while our Vincentians are great at what they do, they're not always fond of paperwork. As any Vincentian here in the room would probably acknowledge. However, a report of the conference dated January 1st, 1867 tells a little bit about the work of that conference. We're told that in 1866, 32 families and 6 individuals received relief and aid, and 161 visits had been made to the poor. The conference had collected a whopping $362.82 and had spent $330.01. And that money was spent on groceries and food primarily. So as of January 1st of 1867, the conference had $46.82 in their treasury. Contrast this with today. Just last year, through the work of over 70 conferences and hunger centers spread throughout the diocese, over $1.5 million was collected and spent in service to others by our society, with an economic impact of about $10 million. And that's in terms of the value of all of the assistance given through volunteer time, all the in-kind donations, and all of those sorts of things. Over 255,000 people, individuals, received some form of assistance from our society last year, and our Vincentians gave over 120,000 hours worth of service. Our second conference was established at St. Patrick Parish on Bridge Avenue in the Ohio City neighborhood of Cleveland, if you're familiar. They just celebrated their 150th last year, and their members don't look a day over 109. I'm just kidding. I'm saying that because I know none of them are here right now. But it is a conference that still exists to this day. But by 1880, there were still only 5 conferences established in the diocese. Perhaps part of the reason for the slow growth can be explained in the ethnic composition of the Diocese of Cleveland. As other ethnic groups came to Cleveland, they also brought their own forms of service societies at that time. In the years just before the First World War, there were 11 conferences, and a 1914 directory of Cleveland Charities describes the work of the society as being the promotion of religious instruction, visits to the sick, and provision of food, clothing, and fuel to the needy. By 1816 came the need for some form of central organization. I joke often that I lead the central office of a extremely decentralized organization because our mission is to be local as best we can in a face-to-face manner. But in 1816, some central organization was needed, and the Diocesan Particular Council was formed with the task of coordinating the work of those 11 conferences in Cleveland. The particular council would be very important in the society's development over the next 50 years. In fact, in that time, the number of parish conferences increased from that 11 number, or 15 in 1920, to 68 in 1945. Important here was the support given to the society by Bishop Joseph Schrems, who became Bishop of Cleveland in 1921. Schrems was a strong proponent of what he called Catholic action, and greatly encouraged the role of the laity in the apostolate, something I think we can work on as a church today, we were talking about. He was a strong believer in the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, and he encouraged it wherever he went. The 1930s witnessed, of course, the Great Depression, and this stimulated additional ventures for our society. In 1931, a clothing and salvage bureau was opened to provide clothing for the poor and furnishings for their homes. In that same year, the Institutional Visitation Committee was formed to visit the sick and indigent in hospitals and homes for the aged. A legal counsel committee was formed to provide free legal advice to the poor. And a religious instruction committee was formed to offer religious help and instruction for poor and delinquent boys in the detention home. With these additions, the work at the parish level remained strong in those conferences. As an industrial city, Cleveland suffered greatly during the Depression and the years immediately preceding the Second World War. Much of the church's work among the poor was done on the parish level, and frequently it was the St. Vincent de Paul Society that did it. I think an overlooked accomplishment in all of this is that the St. Vincent de Paul Society, during that first half of the last century, grew and stimulated the growth in a lot of other agencies as well. During the 1920s, conferences of the society were involved in Big Brother work and helped organize the Catholic Big Brothers. They also promoted the scouting program beginning in the 1930s, and the Catholic Apostolate for the Blind was formed in 1948. The Catholic Resettlement Council was formed in 1949 and worked on the resettlement of refugees, and the development of the Catholic Counseling Bureau took place in 1865. And there's been numerous other works that have been spawned from the work of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, you know, proper burials for the poor and indigent, things like that. I'd also be remiss if I didn't mention two of my predecessors and their incredible service over these many years. A gentleman named Carmen Artino was our executive secretary from 1936 to 1972, so quite a long time. And Larry Lauder. Larry, could you stand up, please? Larry served as our executive director from 1972 to 2003, and then again as a volunteer executive director to help get our organization moving again from 2008 to 2011. When I'm asked what I do by people in the diocese, or to explain what I do to people in the diocese, more often than not, my explanation is that I'm the new Larry. And I find that gets me pretty far. Larry is still active both as our board secretary, and he's still involved at his conference at Prince of Peace in Barberton. Yes, he's an Akron guy too. Today, as I mentioned earlier, we have 64 conferences and growing. We even have our first high school conference at St. Ed's up in Lakewood. We also have 8 standalone food pantries or hunger centers, which are collaborations of conferences and parishes, and are also growing. In fact, we've actually, as an agency, acquired 4 hunger centers over the past 4 or so years from agencies that could no longer run them on their own. They were threatened with closure, and because I think, you know, we're an organization that can run pretty lean, we're a volunteer-driven organization, we're able to come in and hopefully save a neighborhood from going hungry on some level. Also remaining strong are things like our back-to-school drive and Blanket Sunday drive, which you may be familiar with as well. Locally here in the Akron area, I have to say, is our strongest presence in the diocese. We have 20 conferences within our Akron district. Those conferences helped more than 20,000 people last year alone. In total, the Akron district of St. Vincent de Paul had an economic impact of over $2 million. It is worth mentioning that the group is so vibrant that they caused us to actually annex a conference from another diocese. St. Joseph and Mogador joined our diocesan council in 2015 so that they could be a part of what's happening here. Our newest conference is also in this district, in St. Mary and Hudson, which joined our ranks last year, and they're here to join us as well today. They're sick of me talking, though. I did a training there about a month ago, so I'm almost done, I promise. Way shorter than last time. And our conferences still do that work which makes our society most unique, and which Frederick Ozanam, our founder, did from our founding, and that is home visits. There were over 14,000 home visits conducted last year to provide the high level of service we've talked about. I love to quote our national CEO, Dave Barringer, who once said that while many agencies will seek to start a focus group centered around a problem or an issue that's out there, we are already in their living rooms. I've had the honor of being with the St. Vincent de Paul Society for over 5 years now. But when I was still at Camp Christopher and had accepted this new role, I was contacted by my former boss, Mr. Don Finn, who I'm sure many of you know. He was the former executive director of the Akron CYO and Interval Brotherhood Home as well, who told me his favorite quote from St. Vincent, and I think his parents were Vincentians, was that love is creative unto infinity. And I thought, that's really cool. I'm going to put that on my email at the bottom. I put it on our thank you cards. I put it everywhere. But I don't know that I truly understood it. It was not until I witnessed our Vincentian's faith in action, those 1,200 plus who truly love people that they are helping, to the point of getting as creative as possible to help them. And I use this example often. I know there's some folks from St. Hilary here. Where are you at? The St. Hilary Conference has many members, has met weekly, I think on Wednesday nights, every week for the last 30 plus years, and does anywhere from 12 to 15 home visits a week. And most of them aren't in Fairlawn, I might add. They're going into the inner city of Akron to help people. And when they go into homes and they're meeting with people, what they were seeing was that sometimes kids in those homes didn't have today's technology there. They didn't have a computer in the home, or whatever they had lacked for modern anything. And so they devised a set of questions when they went into a house that had children to say, can I see your computer? And if ultimately the answer ended up being that we don't have one or it's in disrepair, as part of that home visit, they would go to the car and grab a refurbished laptop that they'd purchased out of the trunk and bring it into that house as well. Because we may be there to help with their rent or their utilities or whatever the case may be. But because love is creative unto infinity, we will do whatever it takes to help your children to have, you know, today's technology. And I believe they cited some statistic, and I'm going to butcher it, but 50% of statistics are made up. Kids without today's technology in their home were twice as likely or something like that to end up in prison. And so it was with that they were driven to do something more and to love people unto infinity. And it's worth noting, too, that while today I've talked a lot about Vincentian service, and it's often what we are known for and what people think about when they think of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, that's really about a third of who we are. Think of it as a triangle. And one corner of that triangle, the top one, in fact, is spirituality, the spiritual growth of our members. Another corner is that service that we've talked about. And another corner is friendship, that our groups are meeting regularly, getting together. And then, you know, what happens is that those three things enhance one another. Our service is enhanced by the fact that we know the people well that we are doing this with, and we have a spiritual backing to what we're doing and why. I will admit that often at meetings I attend of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, because I am someone who, I'm sure many of you are like this as well, I get to meetings and I want to get down to business. What are we here to do? Let's get something done. And I'm sometimes, and I hate to admit this, but it's true, I sometimes am a little annoyed that we have to do the prayer and we have to go through this reflection that's going to take a while, okay, before we can get to business. And I've never regretted it after. Ever. Never regretted it. It's always enhanced whatever we were there to meet about, no matter how technical it was, difficult it was, or whatever the case may be. It's worth pointing out, and I'm sure there's some social workers or people with social work backgrounds here in the room, but we have such a high burnout rate for social workers today. They're overburdened. They have so much that they're given to do and with few resources at times. And I don't think our Vincentians exactly replace social workers by any means. But I have to think that our structure of having the spiritual backing behind what we're doing, which is difficult, tough work sometimes, has to help enhance what we're doing and has to help us to do more of it over time and to not burn out and to have that support group and things like that. So as we move to the future, we seek greater partnerships. We seek more members, of course. And we really must also fully tackle the notion that we can give people the fish, so to speak, because their needs are so great and they're so immediate and right there in front of us. But we must also start to seek ways to teach them to fish as well. This is part of the reason, and this is a drop in the bucket, I admit, but that's part of the reason why one of our new programs that we're working to initiate with the Ohio Catholic Federal Credit Union, and they're here in the back, is a microloan program for people in need. Does anyone here know or have you heard of payday lending? Anyone ever heard of payday lending? Okay. Many of the people we serve end up falling into the trap of payday lending, where they will get out a loan for $500 to pay a bill with 500% interest on it. Okay? Because their needs are immediate and they don't know what else to do. Okay? They lack for resources, they lack for the perhaps the understanding of how to enter into the institutions that can help them. And so they fall prey to things like payday loans. So what we would like to do is create a as close to zero interest, and we've got to work on that still. We're at zero. Okay, good. A zero interest loan for people in need that is short-term in nature, maybe 6 months, 8 months, whatever the case may be, where they can get a loan out, where they can receive some financial counseling through the credit union, where they can start to reestablish their credit that has been destroyed or that could be destroyed if they went to one of these lenders. So in teaching people to, or giving people the fish, we need to try to find ways to teach people to fish as well. Programs like that are not necessarily for everybody. We're going to be looking to our conferences to tell us who are the people they're serving who fit into a program like this best. And it's one of those things where it's really nice that our conferences are meeting with these folks face-to-face and getting to know them, because that helps us to understand if someone's right for a program like this. I'm being a little facetious here, but we also want to make sure that if we're giving people fish, we're not giving them canned fish with 200 milligrams of sodium. And what I mean by that is that as an organization, which is focused on feeding people who are hungry, we ought to work on not contributing to things like obesity or diabetes or other health issues that tend to plague people in the kind of need that we see. I'm proud to share that of the 1.2 million pounds of food that our society distributed in the Diocese of Cleveland last year, at least 87% of it is categorized as nutritious by the Greater Cleveland and Akron-Canton regional food banks. I don't know about you, but I don't think 87% of what I eat is nutritious. I probably ought to work on that. But if we're going to be helping people, we need to do as what we can to stem the tide of people falling prey to eating the wrong things, because that's all that is available, or whatever the case may be. I'm very proud to talk about, and I hope we can double this quickly in the next few years. But last year we gave out almost 300,000 pounds of just fresh produce. Okay, just fresh produce. Including, by the way, that group at St. Ed's who got into the act by having a monthly produce distribution, produce only, in front of their school in Lakewood. We also seek, and don't anyone take this the wrong way, we seek to get at least incrementally younger. We have over 1,200 Vincentians, as I've noted. Many of them are retirees, and I hope and pray that their involvement continues for many years to come. I think we need to continue to recruit retirees as they come out of retirement, because we are the best way to replace that job you've had for years. I am convinced of that. But as you might imagine, we can also augment their service with educating young people through service opportunities, ways to get service hours, and things like that. Those are easy, but also through starting high school or college conferences. And I was rather intentional with how many business cards I put on the high school tables that are to my right. We've also initiated this year our first young professional board. So we're engaging people just out of college or in the years after college to get involved as well as they establish their careers, so that what we're doing is sort of part and parcel to being a young adult in the Cleveland and Akron areas. That young professional board quickly has started tackling four key areas as they've started their work. One is awareness, helping build awareness to what we're doing, helping to promote and provide service opportunities for other young professionals, to contribute to the sustainability of our organization, perhaps through fundraising and crowdfunding and things like that, and also advocacy, so that we are better advocates for those we help. I would add that it would probably be considered a millennial trait to want to get involved in advocacy work as part of all that we do. This speaks to the, I think, greater need for advocacy throughout our diocese on behalf of those we serve, especially on the part of the St. Vincent de Paul Society. It's somewhat foreign to us, though, on its surface, because our Vincentians have done this work for many, many years as anonymously as possible. And that is an extremely noble trait. Many of you don't know who the Vincentians are at your own parishes, I would gather. The story I like to tell is that when I first started, I thought it was wonderful what St. Hilary was doing. So I went to the Akron Beacon Journal and said, would you write a story about what the St. Hilary folks are doing with these computers? And they said, sure, great, we'll start writing the article. And they were we were 90-something percent of the way there. And then they called us and said, John, there's a problem. I said, what could possibly be the problem? They said, well, no one at the conference is willing to be quoted in the article. We don't have a source. So ultimately, through some, maneuvering, the conference president at the time relented and let his name be in the article. But that underscores the fact that the work our society has done for many years has been anonymous in nature. But on some level, it is probably time for us to come out of the shadows to the extent necessary, not to toot horns, but to the extent necessary to do things like contacting our elected officials about issues impacting those whom we help. And perhaps even consider doing things like writing op-ed articles and the like, so that the trials of those living in poverty can be understood and changed in ways that are systemic. It's becoming ever more easy to do. I just was able to contact my state representative 2 weeks ago because there is a bill going through the Ohio House related to having a much lower ceiling on those payday loans that we were talking about earlier, lowering that 500 or whatever percent to something more, slightly more manageable, in the 20s or so, I think. Our goal ought to be, as for and as is the case for I think any of us here in the room who do charitable work of any kind, our goal ought to be to put ourselves out of business one day for the services we provide to no longer be necessary. So I move now to a call to action of sorts. We do pray for that day when we will put ourselves out of business, for a day when there will no longer be people who are poor in our midst. But until that day comes, and maybe even so that that day can come, we need your help. Those 64 conferences that I mentioned need members. Most of them do anyway. I don't know. I don't know about St. Hilary. Just kidding. People who are willing to meet the poor where they are, face to face, person to person. There's also, if you don't want to join a conference, a place to get directly involved here in Akron. And that is our Akron Ozanam Center, also known as the Father Helkert Center, where someone can go on a Saturday and get groceries, clothing, and even furniture if they need it. Over 20,000 people were helped there in some way or another last year alone. We also need more conferences. People call our office often in need. They never thought they'd have a need. They don't know what to do. They've heard this St. Vincent group helps people. They look it up in the phone book and they call us. And when people call us, sometimes there are holes. There are places that they live where we have no place to send them. No conference nearby to send them to. In fact, I was just at a meeting for a potential conference this week that we're starting at Our Lady of Mount Carmel, which is on West 70th in Detroit, in the Detroit Shoreway neighborhood of Cleveland. And I was able to bring with me to that meeting, their second meeting ever, a call we'd received that day from around the corner from that church. And that ended up being a huge part of the topic of our meeting and what we discussed and how we were going to help them. It was a wonderful learning experience. Again, an example of God's providence in our society. And bringing us someone that we could help and talk about and be able to work with. But if not for that meeting, we would have no place to send them. So if you're interested in starting a group, converting a social concerns group of any kind at your parish to St. Vincent de Paul, or just simply interested in finding the best way that you can help, please call our office. We have brochures at your tables. My card is at your tables as well. I'll write my cell phone on it if we come and talk. You can text me even. We also, of course, as many organizations do, rely heavily on the generosity of the people of our diocese. So if you feel moved to in any way help financially or to remember St. Vincent de Paul in your will or trust, we would be most grateful. By being a volunteer-driven organization, of course, an extremely high percentage of your donation goes directly to helping people who need it. And I would add that at the conference level, just about 100% of your donation goes to people who need it. We also need to push ourselves out of our comfort zones. In a very, very, very small way, I did this morning. In fact, I don't mean getting up here to speak with you, because I like the sound of my own voice, and talking is not the problem. But our Woodland Food Pantry, which is located in the central neighborhood of Cleveland on Woodland Avenue near East 55th, it was formerly known as Brother Hubbard's Cupboard. The Capuchins ran it, but couldn't anymore. So 4 years ago or so, almost 4 years ago, we were able to take that over. But it's in a neighborhood. It's open every Friday, so today. It's in a neighborhood known as the central neighborhood of Cleveland, like I said, and 95% of the people who live in that neighborhood live at or below 200% of the poverty level. So at that level, you basically don't need to screen people to make sure they have a need. If they live in that neighborhood, they have a need. I think the mayor of Cleveland lives in the neighborhood too, and I don't think he has the need, but maybe everybody else, okay? You almost don't need to screen. At any rate, a product of this fact is that many of the volunteers there at that hunger center are also clients. They're folks from the neighborhood who've helped there for many years. Some not from the neighborhood who used to live there. It's in a CMHA high rise, and it's a place where men can go who have substance abuse issues to get off of those issues and then get mainstream back in. So some of these guys helped there, volunteered there when they were living in that facility, and then have moved on to other housing. And it happens that four or five of them live in a CMHA high rise on the west side of town. And unfortunately, only one of them can drive or has a car. And that guy happens to be unable to be here today, be there today. And so we have what amounts to almost half the volunteers we would have there today with no way to get there. And as we sat in our staff meeting this past Monday, talking about this fact and how we were going to work through it, and I asked who was available on Friday morning, as you might imagine, I heard the sound of crickets, I think, I kid, but you know, everybody in our office had legitimate and busy things going on in their schedule. So I'll give you one guess whose minivan pulled up to the Section 8 high-rise in Ohio City to pick up those guys. And I ended up hearing everything about what we need to change at Woodland, how the operation needs to be better, how we need to do this. You know, the turkey sausage is a bit much. You know, maybe we should serve something else instead. But it was a wonderful conversation that I would not have had unless, you know, on a small way, nothing compared to our intentions, but in a small way, I pushed myself out of a comfort zone and picked up some guys and we drove to the other end of town so that they could help us help others. So we need to push ourselves out of those comfort zones. I want to sort of close with my first Vincentian experience in a way. How are we doing on time, by the way? My time's up? See, I went over. Okay. All right, well, I'll make this quick. My first Vincentian experience, when I first started, I hadn't done this work, and It was, as you might imagine, taking over something. If you haven't done the work that you're, in a way, supervising, it's hard to practice what you preach. It's hard to tell people what to do if you haven't done it yourself. And so when I started, I also started helping out at the St. Patrick Conference on Bridge Avenue that I talked about, the oldest one we've got still existing in the diocese, on Fridays. So I would go in there on Fridays and help them with assessing clients' needs. They have so much need in that neighborhood that instead of going to their homes, the need comes to them, and they're sort of triaged, if you will, on those Friday mornings, and people are going around and with clipboards and talking to people about what they need help with and things like that. The parish is extremely generous so that this ministry can continue there. So that was, you know, me jumping in and trying to be a Vincentian, right? And the first person I had to deal with that this day was a woman in need of furniture. And St. Pat's has a deal with the Cleveland Furniture Bank where they'll pay $60 to the Cleveland Furniture Bank, send it to them, and the furniture bank gets this individual a bedroom set or a dining room set or whatever the case may be. So pretty good deal. So I'm going through with the lady and talking through what she needs, and she says, you know, oh, and I can have this too. Oh, and I can have this. Oh, and I can have this. And oh, I see some stuffed animals over there. Can I have some of those for my kid? And all these different things she needed well beyond what she had originally come in there for. And I can't remember who told me this, but, you know, the grateful poor are only found in Dickens novels and the Bible. Okay. And so sometimes you have to kind of work through all of that, perhaps frustration, especially for a newbie like I was, to help someone. The next person who came in, a gentleman, who I learned was a veteran through our conversations, simply needed a bed. He lived in one of those high rises that I talked about, and his bed was ridden with, what do they call them? Bed bugs. We had to deal with them at the Camp Christopher. Oh, man. Okay. Not dealing with them, but dealing with the possibility of them. But anyway, So all this gentleman needed was a bed. And I went through all the different things on the list, and he said, no, you know, I don't need a dresser. I don't need this. I don't need this. I just need a bed. And so again, as with the person prior, talked through things, worked through what he needed, and worked it out that he was going to have a bed delivered to his house. And as he was walking out the door, and these were back-to-back, you know, clients. And as he was walking out the door, he turned to me and he said, thank you. I've seen the face of Jesus through you today. And at the end of the day, I believe we are called to help both of those people. We never know what someone is going to come to us or we're going to go into when we meet someone. We may be the only smiling face or giving face or helpful face that they see that day. But at the end of the day, we are called to help both or all as best we can. And at the end of the day, I ask myself, and I imagine many of you do too, who gave and who received? And I believe that answer to be yes, in as emphatic a way as I can say it. Yes. So I thank you for the opportunity to speak today, and so sorry for going over time when I thought I was under time. And it's been an honor to be here, so thank you. Thank you, Jen. I won't do my long thank you. Please take a moment to write down your questions and hold them up in the air if you haven't already, and some of our members will collect them. While we're doing that, I'm going to make some announcements quickly. Our next First Friday luncheon will be here at Tangier on Friday, May 5th, with our speaker, Maureen D., whose topic will be the effects of heroin on society. If you are listening right now to our podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations. You can send a check to the First Friday office on Russell Avenue, or you can call our phone number, 330-535-7668, and make a reservation that way. And also online on Eventbrite. You go to the Eventbrite site. We've just started with the Eventbrite, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with them already. We started with Eventbrite. Right now, you need to go to the Eventbrite website and click First Friday through Akron and can get through to us. We are working on getting them on our website so that we'll have a direct link, but we've just started with them. But it's a very good program, and I think you'll be happy with that for those reservations that way. You can hear a podcast of this presentation by logging into our website, and please recommend to friends to listen to these wonderful talks that we have. If you're not on our mailing list, take time to fill out one of the orange information cards on the tables so we can add you to our email list and keep you apprised of upcoming events. I'd like to recognize first-time attendees. Either raise your hand or stand up if you are here at First Friday for the first time. Welcome. And please come back. I'd also like to recognize these students, if they could stand as I mention the schools. We have students from St. Vincent St. Mary, Archbishop Hoban, Walsh Jesuit, Our Lady of the Elms High Schools, and St. Mary Elementary. I'd also like to recognize all of our members of the First Friday Club Board, so if First Friday Club Board members could please stand. Now for our questions and answers, First Friday Club Vice President Bernie Rochford will be coming up with those. You got any? Do we have any questions from the floor?
I don't drive. How can I be a good volunteer for
Sure. So there's always room for just about anyone to become a member of a conference or to get involved in some way. A thought would be at a conference. Oftentimes, there's calls that come in from the parish that get sort of handled divided up or organized in some way and things like that. It could potentially be an option, and I'm just thinking off the top of my head here. I'm sure there's many other ways where you could be the sort of call screener for a conference and help organize and set that up for a group so that then the home visitors or whomever can assess the needs from there and things like that. And then get to one meeting, and I'm sure you'll have to find a ride from there forward.
Anybody else?
No.
All right. Okay, I guess you answered them all.
Yeah, right. Something like that.
Again, we'd like to thank John for his wonderful presentation. And if you are interested in visiting the Father Hilkert Ozanam Center, it is located at the Visitation of Mary Parish, which is very close to the intersection of East Market, East Exchange, and Arlington Street in East Akron. And we are open from 9:30 till noon every Saturday. You can see me or Mike afterwards. We're both on the board, and we'd be happy to tell you about it. I'd be happy to take you on a tour if you'd like to go sometime. But it's even better to come on Saturday when we're moving and doing things and see how everything goes. It's a great experience, as John said, to see the folks and work with them. And it's a wonderful, wonderful group of devoted people that come. Once again, I'd like to invite Mike back up to offer our closing prayer.
As John mentioned real quickly, I promise, we first met at Camp Christopher. It was no surprise that he went from scrubbing floors to director. And when I first came to a district meeting for St. Vincent de Paul, it was, being brand new, it was no surprise that you were our executive director there. So thank you for all you do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, we ask for your blessings. May we strive to fill our minds with thoughts of you and focus our actions on love and service. Lord God, we place all of our trust in you. Give us strength, wisdom, and direction as we go forth as your Son's missionary disciples. Father, we believe you are a faithful and awesome God. We want to respond to you by loving you, serving you, and trusting you in all the days of our lives. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. I have kind of a long closing announcement for you. Again, thank you all for coming. We look forward to seeing you here next month on May 5th, but we have some changes next month. Due to a scheduling conflict, we will be meeting in the cabaret room, that's like the Vegas room, up front, right inside the front door, instead of here. There's an event taking place that needed the room for 2 days, and we just couldn't get around it. And rather than change our schedule, so we'll be in there. But anyway, we will have a plated two-entree lunch rather than a buffet line. So you'll be served at your seat. The tables are smaller, so we will not have reserved seating except for the school groups. and for the speakers table. Otherwise, you need to get there and find where you want to sit with the people you want to sit with before somebody else sits there. So that's just the way it's going to have to be next month. So if you have your, most of our regular folks have an assigned table right now, next month you're not going to. Just find a good place. That's, you know, the Vegas room tiered up and everything. So we don't want people walking up and down the steps with plates and everything. So we're going to, you'll be served at your table. So that's just a little bit of a change for next month, and otherwise it's the regular program. Again, thank you.
Reservations in early.
She wanted the reservations in a little earlier, yeah.
Because it doesn't seat.
Doesn't seat as many as this room, so. But once again, thank you for coming, and hopefully we'll see you next month.